Alrighty. Well, welcome another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Everybody doing okay this week? Good, good, good. Alright. Let's see. Anybody have anything they want to share right off the bat? Looks like we got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma. You have the mic.
Can you hear me, Dan? My whole microphone slipped. I'm sorry. After your message last week, I thought of the blindness in God's people who are teaching lies about the Jews. They are truly under the Antichrist spirit, as well as God's judgment now and when they stand before Him. Psalm 129:5, quote, "Let them be confounded and turn back that hate Zion." Webster's dictionary refers to confounded as being damned. I believe this is a very serious time to adopt a passive attitude, or worse, false teaching concerning God's chosen. They are the apple of His eye. Shame and judgment be their portion. This is a crucial time in terms of God's timetable for Israel. Isaiah 59:18-20, quote, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee," parentheses, "Israel, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted," unquote. How can anyone say they love God and have not a heart of love to show compassion, mercy, and extend help in time of great need to God's chosen people? I just didn't want to fail. I wanted to stand up for Israel and take a stand against the hypocrisy and lies given out by a false Bible teacher. Woe unto them. Thank you, and God bless you, Dan.
Amen. Good for you, Irma. Take a stand. That's good. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. That's great. We can't affect too much. We're just little fish in a big ocean. But every time you take a stand, no matter how small, God hears it, right? God hears it. All right. Well, I was going to do a song tonight quick to get things rolling, get in the spirit here. I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I formed the worlds with a whisper, but I'm getting ready to shout. Well, it's a name above all names. Who will declare it? Yes, who will declare it? It's a name above all names. Who will declare it unto a dying world? I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I formed the worlds with a whisper, but I'm getting ready to shout. It's a name above all names. Who will declare it? Yes, who will declare it? It's a name above all names. Who will declare it unto a dying world? I am Jehovah, I am what I am, and my trumpet shall soon call out. I formed the worlds with a whisper, but I'm getting ready to shout. Above all names, declare it. It's a name above all names. Who will declare it unto a dying world? Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to continue on with what we started off last week. Thank you, Jan. Apostasy Watch and the Jews. All right. So last week we looked at an article by Steve Lumley called Who is Israel? And the purpose of examining that article was to show that Mr. Lumley is teaching the doctrine of replacement theology, even though he denies it. He's teaching the same thing in that article that replacement teachers do. All right. They say ethnic Jews can no longer rightfully call themselves Jews because God no longer considers ethnicity as a factor in determining who is a Jew. They say only Jews, the only Jew God recognizes today is the person who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and this is exactly what Mr. Lumley teaches. They say the promises God gave to Abraham were not given to his physical descendants, they were given to Christ alone. Therefore, the promises do not apply to today's ethnic biological Jews, and that's exactly what Mr. Lumley teaches. They say all the promises given to natural Israel, as well as all the prophecies about natural Israel in the Old Testament, have been fulfilled in Christ because they were given to Christ, and that's exactly what Mr. Lumley teaches. They say we're not obligated to bless ethnic Jews because ethnic Jews are neither the seed of Abraham or the Israel spoken of in the prophets. And that's exactly what Mr. Lumley teaches. They say God is finished with the Jews, and in the sense they're talking about, Mr. Lumley teaches the same thing. It's just that some of his comments throw the undiscerning reader off because they sound like he's disagreeing with replacement teachers on this point, but he's not. But these kinds of statements throw him off. He says, for one thing, he says he's not suggesting in any way that God is finished with the Jewish people. And he also says God specifically promises to restore a remnant of physical Jews in the last days. That would throw anybody off if they weren't discerning his double speak. Okay? The fact is, he's talking about salvation, not election. He does not believe ethnic Jews are elect or chosen anymore in any way. But he does believe God will save a remnant of those ethnic Jews in the last days. And most replacement teachers would agree with that. They would agree that the term finished, they say God's finished with the Jews, the term finished does not apply to salvation, but to election. As far as election goes, God is finished with the Jews. Nevertheless, he's going to save some of them in the last days. However, he won't be saving them because they're Jews, because they're special, because they're chosen. He's going to save them because he plans to save many people from many different ethnic groups in the last days, and the Jews will be just another one of those ethnic groups. In fact, the only area of disagreement between Mr. Lumley and your average replacement teacher is the conclusions their mutual views lead them to. Okay? The only logical conclusion that can be drawn from both their views of the Jews is that God has nothing to do with what's going on over there in the Middle East. He has nothing to do with ethnic Jews returning to the land, and he had nothing to do with the establishment of Israel in 1948. In the eyes of replacement teachers, based on the very same points Mr. Lumley lays out in his article, the modern state of Israel is not the fulfillment or the partial fulfillment or even a preliminary fulfillment of Old Testament land promises made to natural Israel through Abraham. The only way the state of Israel could be the fulfillment in any way, in any degree, of Old Testament land promises given to ethnic Jews is if today's Jews were still the chosen people and they were still the seed of Abraham. See, if God is fulfilling Old Testament land promises in any degree to today's ethnic Jews, then guess what? Those land promises were not completely fulfilled in the days of Joshua. So you see, Mr. Lumley's problem is there are only two recognized theological views of ethnic Jews and their place in God's plan. And those two views come from two very developed and distinct theological camps. The dispensational theology camp and the covenant theology camp. And each of these camps have spent centuries developing and refining their views. Each of them has spent centuries creating counter arguments to the opposing camp.
So you see, the doctrines of each camp fit together very nicely. They fit together very well. They flow in an organized and logical system. And as long as you're in one camp or the other, you won't be talking out of both sides of your mouth, because your teaching will be fairly consistent. You understand? Dispensational ministers believe very strongly in a last days restoration of national Israel, based upon the promises God gave to both Abraham and the nation under the first covenant. Covenant ministers hold view and in fact teach replacement theology. All right, now since covenant ministers teach replacement theology, they absolutely refuse to accept the possibility that God is bringing ethnic Jews back to the land of Israel now, or that he had any part in establishing the state of Israel, 1948. Mr. Lumley, on the other hand, can't go along with that because he believes very strongly in the sovereignty of God. In his view, God had to have had his hand in the return of the Jews and the establishment of Israel. Saying that God had nothing to do with all these events is preposterous. It does away with the sovereignty of God. So even though he has left the dispensational camp, he now preaches against dispensationalism, and he agrees with much of what the covenant camp teaches regarding the Jews, he can't fully join that camp. So he ends up teaching ideas and concepts from both camps. That's why he's constantly double-talking. This is also why, even though he teaches all the major points of replacement theology, he still rejects the only logical conclusion that those points could lead a person to, which is that God is through the Jews, God has nothing to do with Israel, God has not returned the Jews to the land of Israel and all that. Instead, he presents his own view of the Jews, which is totally illogical and even self-conflicting. He says God is clearly the one who has been gathering ethnic Jews back to the land and protecting them, so there must be a dual fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Israel. The first fulfillment is literal and relates to ethnic Jews. All right, now, even though God no longer considers ethnicity a factor in determining who is a Jew, even though the only people God views as Jews under the New Covenant are Christians, and even though the promises that were made to Abraham were made to him and Christ alone, and even though the specific land promises have been fulfilled in Joshua's day, and they cannot be applied to ethnic Jews today, nevertheless, God is fulfilling promises he never made to ethnic Jews by regathering them to Israel right now. The second fulfillment of these prophecies is spiritual and has to do with the church. And of course, this is the most important fulfillment. God is bringing Christians out of the apostate church system into Mr. Lumley's Bible study. Out of the apostate church system into the promised land. By saying the prophecies have a dual fulfillment, Mr. Lumley can diminish the importance of what God is doing with ethnic Jews today without actually denying it, and at the same time focus people's attention on how he's fulfilling his spiritual promise to the real Jews, which is the Christians. So even though Mr. Lumley says he believes in a dual fulfillment of those promises, which includes a literal fulfillment of the natural land promises to ethnic Jews in the last days, after reading what he has to say about ethnic Jews in that paper, you might be wondering how he can say he believes in a literal fulfillment of any kind of those prophecies. For instance, he says every prophecy concerning physical Israel points to Christ and is fulfilled spiritually in God's new covenant people. Then in the next breath, he says it is indisputable that many of the ancient prophecies are being fulfilled by ethnic Jews returning to the land. Those two statements are diametrically opposed. They cannot be syncretized in any way. One is right and one is wrong. They're opposite. They're opposed. You can't believe them both at the same time with a logical, normal mind. All right? Excuse me, if every prophecy about ethnic Jews points to Christ and is fulfilled spiritually, well, how many prophecies about ethnic Jews are left to be fulfilled? The answer is zero. So if there are zero prophecies left to be fulfilled by ethnic Jews, how can Mr. Lumley say, quote, many ancient prophecies are being fulfilled presently by ethnic Jews returning to the land? If that's not double talk and religious confusion, then nothing is. Now, as I said last week, Mr. Lumley ended his article by telling his readers that the next time some well-meaning Christian says they're obliged or obligated to bless or support Israel, that is, unsaved ethnic Jews, they should stop and ask themselves, who is Israel? And who really is a Jew according to the Word of God? And the meaning of that advice is very clear. He's saying we can safely ignore the exhortation of all these well-meaning brethren because ethnic Jews are no more Israel than ethnic Greeks are Israel. Ethnic Jews are no more the seed of Abraham than the Eskimos of Alaska are the seed of Abraham. Heck, ethnic Jews aren't even real Jews. Therefore, the only thing Christians are obligated to do for the Jews is to bless them by telling them they're on the way to hell, unless they repent and accept their Messiah. Now, this is what Mr. Lumley taught about the Jews back in 2006. Tonight, we're going to go a little bit more and look at some of the things, his more recent statements. Because during the last month, he did three audio messages on the same subject. The first one was called Israel and the Inevitable Palestinian State. The second one was called God's Chosen People. And the third one was called The Church and Israel. And I'm going to be quoting extensively from these three messages. But before we begin, I want to say a few things here. First, it would be easy to make two separate lists of quotes from these three messages, stand them side by side, and demonstrate beyond all reasonable doubt that many of those statements are diametrically opposed to each other. Not just to the Bible, but to each other. This is not the outcome of a person teaching on a subject that's very complex or paradoxical, okay? There are paradoxes in the scripture, which at first glance seem to be a contradiction. Yes. But the subject of the Jews in Israel is not one of those paradoxes. The scripture is very clear about the issue of the Jews and their place in God's plan. So talking out of both sides of your mouth regarding the issue of Jews in Israel can never be compared to something like trying to resolve the conflict between God's sovereignty and man's free will, for example, okay? There's just nothing, there's no comparison. People cannot be at the same time chosen and not chosen. Old Testament promises given to a certain ethnic group cannot, at the same time, apply and not apply to that group. People cannot be, at the same time, viewed as Jews and not viewed as Jews. All right, preaching these kinds of contradictions is religious confusion. That's exactly what Mr. Lumley does. And the fact that he thinks all these contradictions are logical and reasonable shows that he's either mentally unstable or he's walking under the influence of spirits of confusion. Second, if you can stand to listen to those messages, you'll see that from some of the things he says there, his main concern is to expose the error of dual covenant theology, which is being propagated by today's Hebrew Roots movement and certain Gentile evangelical leaders like John Hagee. All right, simply put, dual covenant theology states that Jews are saved by following the laws of Moses and their own religion, which is their own special relationship with God. They do not need to accept Jesus as their Messiah in order to be saved. Well, this is clearly unscriptural. Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," John 14:6. He didn't say, "No Gentile man comes to the Father but by me." He said, "No man," Jew or Gentile, regardless. No man, period. Now, under the old covenant, it was possible for the Jewish people to be in a covenant relationship with the Father without knowing or submitting to the Son, because the Son had not yet been revealed to them. But once the Son had been revealed, once he had came to earth and he walked among the Jews and he had done things that no other man had done in front of Israel, then the whole situation changed. From that point on, all men must come to the Father through the Son. Right? That's why Jesus said at another place, he said in John 6:44-45, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Unfortunately, most Christians who read this passage have absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about. And when you ask them to explain that passage, they'll immediately start talking about predestination and election. They just assume that Jesus is saying the only people who will come to him and receive salvation are the ones who have been predestined and elected by the Father in eternity past to be saved. But you look carefully at that passage, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Exactly who did the Father draw to the Son when he came to earth, and on what basis did he draw them? The ones who would be drawn to the Son by the Father were the ones who were already hearing the Father, who were already learning of the Father. Okay? That's what that scripture says. Those who are hearing, those who are learning of the Father, will be sent to the Son. What John is describing in the above passage has nothing to do with election and predestination in general of mankind. Okay? Jesus was talking to the Jewish people. You read the context of that whole passage, read the whole chapter, and what you'll see is he's telling the Jews that symbolically he was the bread that came down from heaven and fed them when they were wandering through the wilderness. Now, in reality, he's the true bread, which has again come down from the Father in heaven to provide redemption in a new and living way, which is what Hebrews 10:20 talks about. Okay, so at that point, when he was telling him these things, he was saying he was Messiah. He was saying he came down from God, just like the manna did. Some of the Jews who did not believe on him started to grumble because he said he came down from heaven. And this is what they said. They said, quote, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say I came down from heaven?" And that's when Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And what he was saying was, every Jew who is already hearing and learning of the Father will be sent to me by the Father, and they will believe on me. And those of you who are refusing to believe on me, you have not been hearing the Father or learning of the Father. That's why you won't come to me. That's why you won't believe. God didn't send faithful Jews to Jesus because they were eternally lost and they had been arbitrarily predestined to salvation, okay? The Jews he sent to Jesus were already saved. They were already in a covenant relationship with God. They were already hearing the Father. They were already learning of the Father. The God of Israel sent faithful Jews to the Son because he wanted them to continue the redemption they had already received to its fullness under the new covenant. Every Jew who had been following the Father had to be sent to the Son because the day was soon coming when no one will be able to have a relationship with the God of Israel except through the Son. God knew that once the Son walked out of that tomb, out of that grave, the whole program of redemption would be changed for the Jews. And it was. They could no longer have the God of Israel without the Son of the God of Israel. So those who say the Jews can have a relationship with the Father without the Son, they're clearly teaching error. However, the fact that Jews have to come to salvation through Jesus does not mean God no longer regards them as Jews. The fact that Jews can't have the Father without the Son does not mean the promises to them and the prophecies about them no longer apply to them. You don't have to propagate replacement theology in order to expose the error of dual covenant theology. That's stupid. Yet that's exactly what Mr. Lumbly is doing. As he does in so many areas of doctrine, his zeal to expose apostasy makes him overreact, and he ends up teaching things that are just as unscriptural and just as dangerous as, quote, apostasy he's supposedly exposing. Okay, now we're going to start with the last of his three messages here, because in that last message, he gives his own description of what he has been teaching in the previous two messages. So it's better you hear his own description of what he's been trying to say, right? Instead of my description. This is a quote. It says, quote, "The last couple of weeks, we have begun to present some ideas. First of all, I did an audio a couple of weeks ago called Israel and the Inevitable Palestinian State. And I began to show in that audio that the promises of maintaining the land, the promise of possessing the land, were conditional, and they were conditioned upon there, that is Israel's, obedience." He says, see, one of the problems in dispensational thinking is that they don't see that the promises to Abraham were fulfilled in Christ, and they separate these promises of land ownership so that somehow those promises have yet to be fulfilled. But the fact of the matter is, those promises were fulfilled in the time of Joshua. God said all the promises he ever gave to Abraham were fulfilled at that time. That was a type of fulfillment. In other words, the Old Testament people of God fulfilled the covenant in the natural sense, physical sense, and the New Testament people are going to fulfill the covenant, will fulfill the covenant in a spiritual sense. So in that audio, I began to show how the promises of the land ownership and of possessing the land were conditional based on Israel's obedience. And one of the first things God told them when they went into the land, when Joshua led them into the land, one of the first things he told them was, don't make covenants or agreements with your enemies in the land. Drive them out. And if you don't drive them out, if you think you can dwell together with them, then they're going to be thorns in your side. Their gods are going to be snares to you, and I, the Lord Jehovah, am going to sit back and watch it happen. Then he said, now it's my view that we see that pattern repeating itself today in natural Israel, because they have tried to make a covenant with their enemies, and this is going to become a snare to them. And I believe it's very much in the nature of God. If you see the current state of Israel as a latter-day fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, you cannot ignore the conditional nature of those promises. And it's much more in keeping with the nature of God to continue the conditional nature of those promises, if Israel is faithless and does not do what God said to do to keep their land, they won't be able to keep it. He's talking about the Israelis. If the Israelis are faithless, okay? That's the end of the quote. Now, there's a lot of confusion and double talk packed into those statements. So much so, you hardly know where to begin. Well, first of all, regarding the promises given to Abraham, according to Mr. Lumbly, when were those promises fulfilled? The land promises. Were they fulfilled in Joshua's day, or are they fulfilled in Christ? Well, his answer is both. They were fulfilled in Joshua's day, and they are also fulfilled in Christ. He says, see, one of the problems in dispensational thinking is that they don't see that the promises of Abraham were fulfilled in Christ. And they separate those promises of land ownership so that somehow the promises of land have yet to be fulfilled. But the fact of the matter is, those land promises were fulfilled in the time of Joshua. So it appears that he believes all the literal promises that God gave ethnic Jews, that's national Israel, through Abraham, regarding a geographical land called Canaan, they were fulfilled in Joshua's day. There are no promises left to be fulfilled regarding the Jews in a literal land. They're all fulfilled. But the rest of the promises are now fulfilled in Christ spiritually. And that also just happens to be the view of replacement theology. Okay, he confirms this in another part of the message when he says this. He says, quote, he says, see, what I'm getting at today is, I do not believe natural Israel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises to Abraham. I believe they are fulfilled in Christ. We see them now spiritually, and it is now a spiritual kingdom which must be grasped by faith. Okay? He doesn't believe the land promises have anything to do with today's Jews returning to Israel or the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948, because he believes all those land promises were fulfilled totally 4,000 years ago in the days of Joshua. And ever since then, the promises are spiritual, and they're fulfilled in Christ and in New Testament Christians. And yet, in this first audio, he says the Israelis won't be able to hold the land they now have because the land promise is conditioned upon obedience. That is, upon driving the Palestinians from the land. And since the Israelis have not obeyed that condition, driving your enemies from the land, which in this case is the Palestinians, got Palestinians to take their land, he's going to allow a Palestinian state to be created in the heart of Israel. But wait a minute. I thought Mr. Lumbly said the land promise was fulfilled 4,000 years ago in the days of Joshua. If that's true, why does he expect today's Israelis to obey conditions related to a promise that has already been fulfilled? Didn't he say the current state of Israel is not the fulfillment of the land promise given to Abraham? Well, if that's true, why does he think God holds Israel responsible, today's Israel, for not driving the Palestinians out of their state? If the land promise has been fulfilled historically, then nobody is responsible to obey its stipulations. It's fulfilled. It's over. If the land promise no longer applies to ethnic Jews, then no ethnic Jew should be held responsible for disobeying any of the obligations related to those promises, all right? The land promise cannot at the same time apply and not apply to ethnic Jews. Either it does apply or it doesn't apply. If it was fulfilled 4,000 years ago and no longer applies to the Jews, then whatever the Jews do in the land now, that thing don't apply. Okay, Mr. Lumbly says those who view the current state of Israel as a latter-day fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, we cannot ignore the conditional nature of those promises, the land promises, right? Drive your enemies out. And I say, well, really? Why can't we ignore them? Did he just say the land promise was fulfilled 4,000 years ago? Did he just say the land promise no longer applies to ethnic Jews? It's spiritual now? Well, if the land promise was fulfilled and no longer applies to Jews, on what basis is he demanding compliance from today's ethnic Jews, the Israelis, to the conditions of a promise that was fulfilled 4,000 years ago? It doesn't even relate to them at all. He has no more scriptural or covenantal basis to say the Israelis today are required to drive the Palestinians out of their land, and if they don't, God's going to sit back and watch their enemies take their land, just as he sat back and watched the enemies take ancient Israel's land. He has no basis to say that because, you see, he just removed all the scriptural basis and all the covenantal basis. He just removed them all. You see, his problem is, he wants to put today's Israelis under the same obligation that ancient Israel was under. But he's just removed every scriptural and covenantal basis to do so. See, ancient Israel could not ignore the requirements of the land promise because those requirements applied to them. God gave them to them, all right? But if those requirements have been fulfilled, they no longer apply to ethnic Jews, well, then today's Israelis can ignore them. And that doesn't sit very well with Mr. Lumley, because he wants today's Israelis to be held to the same standard the ancient Hebrews were. Also, he needs to validate his ideas because he's just removed all scriptural support for them. He can't appeal to scripture anymore. He just did away with it. He can't appeal to the covenants anymore. He just did away with them. So now he appeals to the character of God. He says that even though today's Jews have no relationship with God, even though they're no longer chosen or special in any way, even though the land promises have been fulfilled and they no longer apply to ethnic Jews, even though God doesn't even recognize them as authentic Jews, since he's the one who's bringing them back to the land, we have to assume he's holding them to the same standard he held the Hebrew Israelites to. You just have to assume that. So first, Mr. Lumley rejects the objective truth that the scripture provides regarding the Jews. Then he turns around and asks people to accept his personal opinions regarding the issue, which are nothing more than pure conjecture. This is the way this guy's dealing with the subject. All right, let's look at what else he says in that message. He starts off the message by reading Isaiah chapter 48, where God tells the children of Israel that he knows all the things that are going to happen before they happen. All right, also in that chapter, Isaiah says God raised up Babylon to punish Israel. They were in captivity. The Babylonians came and took them captivity. And in that chapter, they say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Maybe before the willow trees, we hung up our harps. That's Isaiah 48. So these people are in Babylon. They've been taken captive. They've been judged. And God's saying, I knew this was going to happen. I told you it was going to happen. And he says, I raised up Babylon to come and punish you, to take you captive. That's what Isaiah 48 says. So he reads this whole chapter, and then he says, quote, he says, now the Lord is saying here that all these things that happened to Israel and are happening to Israel, even their captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, he had already foretold that it was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. It was no surprise to him. He brought forth Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to take his people captive into Babylon. God declared beforehand to a people that were called by his name, who paid lip service to the Lord, but not in truth and righteousness. Okay? So in Mr. Lumley's mind, this chapter, chapter 48 of Isaiah, fits very nicely into his view of modern Israel. Just as God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to punish ancient Israel, so God has raised up Barack Hussein Obama to punish modern Israel. Then he refers to Obama's speech, where he told Israel they had to go back to 1967 lines. And then he describes some of the negative reactions he's been seeing from pro-Israel Christians. Okay? And then this is what he says then. He says, quote, now my first reaction when I heard this, I could not believe that anyone was surprised. I heard a lot of shock and outrage coming from people in Israel, from some of our Jewish friends. I heard a lot of shock and outrage coming from the Christians, particularly conservative right-wing Christians. How dare he? How could he possibly do this? He has betrayed Israel, and so on. And my first reaction was, why are you surprised? Anybody that was surprised by this hasn't been paying attention. You haven't been paying attention, first of all, to the Word of God. You haven't been paying attention to the direction the world has been going. And you apparently haven't been paying attention to this man that is in the White House. But I'm going to tell you something. God put him in there. And he put him there for this purpose. I hear people talking about, oh, God's judgment is going to come on Obama. God is angry with Obama. Let me tell you something. Obama is God's judgment upon America and upon Israel. God has proclaimed that every nation will come against Israel, every nation, and that includes the USA. It includes all of them. So he's saying, why are you surprised? You see the way the world's treating Israel. You know what the scripture says. You see what Obama's been doing for last year. Why are you surprised he just threw Israel under the bus, stabbed him in the back? Why? Why are you surprised?